Good to see everybody this morning. It's fun having all the kids back and exciting time in our church. Though I will say I will not be manipulated into doing anything that is contrary to my conscience or my will. So when it was suggested that this morning, because my favorite team, the Vikings, are playing the 49ers, that this should somehow determine the length of the service right now, I will not be manipulated into doing anything against my will. So, let's pray and be dismissed. So, nice. Nope. We are in the midst of a sermon series this fall in the book of Exodus. This is our third sermon, chapter 1, the first week, chapter 2, the second week. It's calling it Liberty, and today is the call of Moses from chapter 3 and 4. And you have in your bulletins, I hope, an insert that is kind of dividing up this passage in the way in which I would like to preach through it. So I'll read the first part, and then there'll be five extra sections beyond that that will have some brief comments following it. So we're trying to kind of help you walk through chapters 3 and 4 to make sense of the totality of God's call. I mean, one could preach many, many sermons on just these two chapters of the Bible. They're full of amazing stuff. But we're going to try to focus on the call of Moses and the way in which he responds to the call of God. So, hear the word of the Lord this morning from Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, and then just keep the sheet available for yourselves to follow along with as we go along. Now Moses, as you remember, he had murdered an Egyptian. He had fled Egypt because Pharaoh was angry with him. He had gone into Midian, where he met his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro, and became, as we can see, a shepherd. Some 40 years have passed before this moment occurs, okay? Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. He said, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would come with the boldness that it had with Moses, that we would hear you, that we would respond to you, and that we would see in you the sufficiency for all that we need. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this sermon series so far, we've kind of walked along with a thin red line of asking the question on the one hand, where is God? And yet, on the other hand, seeing in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances, the slavery of the people, the way in which God's hand is sovereignly guiding in ways that you can really only notice when you look back. That is to say, there wasn't any writing in the sky. There wasn't any strong indications that God was active and powerful in the midst of these first two chapters. But we were able to see the way in which God was, in fact, guiding and moving things along according to his will. And the question we asked this morning is that even though God has been silent in his speech, and people wondering, I wish God would just speak to me. Let's ask the secondary question. If God did come and speak to you, how would he do it? Would he do it in such a way that you would say, oh, finally, I got to hear what I wanted to hear from the Lord? You know what? I've been imagining this conversation for a long time now, and it's coming true the way I imagined. Biblically speaking, is that ever true? Does God ever show up and speak into the life of a person and they say, oh, good, I can relax now? Does God ever show up to speak to someone and say, listen, I've got a really easy task for you today. Won't take much time. You won't have to be bothered too long. It's never the case. So in the midst of our own despair, at times wondering and asking where is God, I would just wish he'd show up and wish he'd speak. Routinely when he does, people say, oh, implicitly, okay, I didn't really need you to show up and speak, because if that's what you had to say, I could wait a little bit longer for something good. This is our humanity coming out in the midst of our struggles. And when God shows up, though, the great thing about the God that we have in the Bible is that he is not a God of passivity. He is not a God who asks little things of his people. And he is not a God who is unwilling to get his hands dirty and to even immerse himself in the pain of the people who he's walking with. But it's going to be dirty, which gives it meaning. It gives it some intensity. It's an entirely different understanding of who God is than most man-made religions of the world, who love to create God in their image, who routinely have God speaking to them the way they just always wanted to be spoken to, and teaching them to live in such a way that they can prove that they're worthy, that this is the way in which life is meant to be lived, and I can do it and accomplish it all on my own terms. When God shows up, people usually end up trembling. They usually end up wondering, I don't have what it takes. And that's the whole point. God rescues people who are not just kind of unwilling to reach their potential. He rescues people who are drowning and yet uses them for amazing and great things. And so as we said, he's now in, Moses is tending the flock. He's had 40 years of kind of, we don't know what he did, probably a simple life of the year in, year out, cyclical process of watching over livestock, raising crops, having a family. It's a good life. And yet God shows up in the midst of this and speaks to him and tells Moses, listen, I've seen my people's misery. These are active verbs. I've heard their cry for help. I am concerned about their suffering. I've come down to rescue them. I'm not the blind watchmaker standing up and seeing how it's all going to unfold. I'm going to intervene in the midst of human history. He says, I will bring them out of that land into a new land. And so go. I'm sending you. I'm sending you to go be the person who is going to stand in my place to speak to the people who will see that it is just me and me alone that's going to bring them through this entire awful circumstance of suffering. You. It's not what God, Moses wanted to do. So routinely, biblically speaking, when God shows up and speaks to his people, he asks them to do something that they don't normally want to do. And so the great thing is that there's a struggle going on in the midst of this. And the first thing that Moses said, excuse number one, he says, who am I who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, we've got to give Moses some credit here. If this were one of us, what would we respond if God showed up and said, I want you to go back to the place where you once lived, to go speak to Pharaoh, a place that you fled when you murdered someone, and just tell Pharaoh that I have a plan for the Israelites' lives? This is a tough call. And to Moses' credit, he does not say, thank you, God. You have talked to the right person today. You've seen the potential in me that I've always thought was there. So let's call my agent. Let's get some negotiations done, and I'll sign on. No, this is not what happens here. Moses says, who am I? This is self-doubt. It's saying, clearly, I cannot be the person to whom you want to do this. I'm a murderer. I'm wanted in Egypt. Remember, I ran away from there. Now, and I have a life here. I have a life. I have a family. I have kids. I have a father-in-law. Things are good, and you're wanting to disrupt my life. For what? An impossible task. These are honest questions, don't you think? Who am I that I should do this? Now, interestingly enough, God doesn't make a pitch to Moses, right? This isn't like an interview process, like, okay, wait, well, Moses, no, you're really great. You have all the skills necessary for this. I just want to kind of build you up in this. The answer that he gives to Moses is not some kind of pitch to kind of say, you're the perfect person, Moses. What does he say? His answer is, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And you'll know it one day when the Israelites are out and you'll come back to this mountain, you'll worship here. It's an amazing thing. God knows better. God knows that Moses naturally has nothing that would equip him for the task to which God calls him. This is a supernatural task. And in fact, as it plays out, the people along the way never look at him as being great. They never say, Moses is superhuman. They grumble at him constantly before and after the events. God does not blow smoke at us. God rather says, I have a call for your life, and I simply want you to obey. And the one thing that will get you through this is that I'm going to be with you. That's what matters. The first excuse, who am I? No. I'm with you, is the answer. Well, the second excuse is that Moses says, well, okay, suppose I go to the Israelites. Hypotheticals, I love it, right? Don't we do this all the time? Well, suppose I go and do this, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? I.e., what's Moses really asking here? Who are you? Okay, I know I'm not great, but okay, we've sorted that out in terms of you want me still to go, but who are you? How do I know this isn't a dream or a mirage? Moses wants God's credentials here. He's interviewing him. Who are you? Can I trust you? I'm going to go lay my life on the line here in an awful circumstance. I need to know who you are. I need to know who to tell them is going to be the one who's going to deliver them. In the Old Testament, up until this point, God has been identified by impersonal names, such as the Almighty, or God Most High, or just God, or God Everlasting. But now it's a personal name. It says, I am who I am. In other translations, will be, I will be who I will be. I am is the name that you will give to that people. It's a name that describes his being, who always has been, who is now, and who will always be. Now, we must remember, biblically speaking, it's God who names God, not us. We are not at liberty to decide what we'd like to call God. The Bible is full of people who go off and find gods of their own choosing. They give them cute names. They give them powerful names. They create idols to worship. And the golden calf later in Exodus is an illustration of that. But as we continue to do, God is the one that should be defining himself. He names himself and he says, I am. You're going to tell him, I am is the one who sent you. Meaning, I am, even to this day, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God who led all of the people to whom you've been attached for all these years out of their plights, and now I'm going to lead you. I have a history, I have a presence, and I am personally involved in your lives. So it's not kind of a philosophical thing. He's saying, I am the one who has always been there with the people, and I'm not going to let them go now. Well, okay, two excuses. Is Moses done? No. Third one. Okay, what if they do not believe me? Or listen to me? Or say, the Lord did not appear to you? Again, I'm putting my life on the line. This is not a simple road trip to Egypt and back so that I can get on with my life. This is an uprooting. This is a putting your life in harm's way to go and to tell people who have been enslaved by a superpower for 400 years that this God, whom they've probably forgotten for all this time, who hasn't been speaking, who hasn't been hearing their prayers to their perspective for 400 years, I'm going to show up and say, okay, I am has sent me to tell you that you're going to be released. How do I know they're going to just say, you're a fool? Fair question. Absolutely fair question. I mean, really, who's going to buy the burning bush story, right? Well, Moses, though, is talking to Almighty God and warning God about what he might not have considered. See the humor in that? It's not as if God's going to say, oh, Moses, that's a good point. I hadn't thought of that one. What if they didn't listen? But we do this with God a lot. We often, in the midst of difficult circumstances, we do these hypotheticals. What's the point of putting my life out there if I don't get the results that I want or I need? And here's what could happen, God, as if he doesn't know. Those kind of questions are helpful for us to ask to make sure that we understand the cost involved, but sometimes you don't count the cost. Sometimes we are called simply to obey whether or not there's traction involved. But God doesn't miss a beat. He takes the very things that Moses has with him and uses them to say to Moses, okay, I'm in control. He says, what's in your hand, Moses? It's a staff. Throw it down. A snake. Pick it up, back to his staff. Put your hand in your coat and pull it out. Ah, leprosy. Put it back in and put it out. Clean. Trust me. I'm going to give you the tools so that when you speak to the people, they will eventually hear and believe. Moses still isn't done. He says, well, who am I? Who are you? But what about them? What if they don't listen? Well, fourthly, he asked that question, what about me in the specifics here? You're asking me to take a leadership role for which I'm ill-equipped. Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He's legitimately concerned about whether or not he can stand up in front of a people and speak for God. Petrified for it, in fact. And after these three responses from God about who God is and what he will do, Moses is still under the illusion that God has come to him because he has some kind of intrinsic skills and gifts that he can harness. Moses still doesn't get it. He still thinks he's being called to go save the day, and he's not. He still thinks at the end of the day, the one who is really right for the task will receive the praise of the people. He saved us. What a wonderful leader. He's a great speaker, great motivational person. The great thing about this text in Exodus 3 to 4 is that God is simply devastating that kind of an attitude here. The deliverance of the people is going to be God's work and God's work alone. He has come to the person, it seems, who is the worst equipped for the task. On the surface. In terms of a resume. But he has bigger plans. And so God says, listen to me. Who gave you your mouth? Good question, right? We might listen to similar lines of questioning when we offer our excuse to God and say we don't have the skills or we are unable to do what we are called to do. God might say things like this, who made you? I did. Who gave you your life? Who put you in the particular place that you have grown and lived? Who has blessed you with your family and your friends? Who is it that has a plan for your life? Knowing every day before one of them came to be, who is it that has laid down his life for you? Centuries after Moses, a certain man by the name of Paul also told the church in Corinth about his own inadequacies, his own inability to do that which he was called to do. He said he came to the Corinthians without eloquence or without superior wisdom, he says. I came to you in weakness and in fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I wasn't the guy that you're going to put on TV, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom but God's power. Paul gets it. Paul understood that it's not a person's skill that changes hearts. We don't raise the dead. We don't give faith. It's God that does that. We are obedient to his word. We are obedient to the tough calls that he calls us to. We listen. And at the end of the day, interestingly, our weaknesses, our lack of skill, our inability to be perfect are actually giving praise to the one who alone is. Because we end up not trusting ultimately in a human person, but in God alone, who alone can satisfy, who alone can save, who alone can raise the dead. Who is it that gives you your mouth? It's God. Well, I love how it ends. How does it end? I just don't want to. He's run out of excuses. He can think of nothing else to say. He has to admit there's been some surprising things that happened during the conversation that probably scared him, but he doesn't want to. You ever had a conversation with someone that from the beginning of the conversation, you just know it's going to be negative at each step of the way? This is what's happening. Moses just says, I don't want to. This is hard. You are calling me to do something I don't want to do, which is routinely what God calls people to do. And what does God say? Doesn't say, okay, fine. I was just asking. God does not give up. Some theologians call him the divine hound. He doesn't give up. He has a call. He breaks us down in ways that will make our lives more meaningful in the end. And after the meltdown, God says, you know what? You got a brother who can speak. You're going to be a team, but you're going to do this. There's no like go off to the desert for a few more days and think about this, pray, get back to me and I'll see what we can do. He says, you're doing this. Does that bother you? That God would come and ask you to do something great for him and to say, listen, you're doing this. And it's going to move you out of your comfort to a place of discomfort. It's going to move you out of a place of safety, maybe, even to a place that's not so safe. It'll move you out of a place where you felt like it was all coming into line with the gifts you thought you had. He thought he was a good shepherd. This is just what I do. And now I'm being called to stand up for the Lord in the midst of difficult circumstances. This has tremendous application to our lives across the board. This isn't simply like what happened to Andy, which I believe God says, you're going to go to Boracay. And we talked long and hard about whether or not he's going to go, and he went. Doesn't mean that we leave where we're at, where we are, but he calls us to great things if we would but listen to him. When God breaks into our lives, he doesn't say, I've got an easy thing for you to do. I've got a simple challenge for you to accept. When he breaks into our lives, when he speaks in the midst of even difficult circumstances that we've been through so far, he usually does so in such a way that honors us. I don't even know how to put this. Honors us in a way that a lesser God making a lesser challenge would be almost demeaning our humanity. God loves us so much. And he loves his people so much who are in pain, who don't know him, who are in harm's way, who haven't been raised in families who love them, who have been abused and left by the wayside, to those who are on talk shows railing about the fact that there is no God. He loves them too. And he wants people to go into tough places and to stand for truth with a spine, to proclaim a message that God has loved them so much that he comes down to save them. And in much the same way, he does so not because he doesn't understand. Because as you know, some 2,000 years later, there would be one who would receive a commissioning from the Father, who would say, I have a plan for your life. I have a calling upon your life. And just like Moses questioned, Jesus in the garden did so too. Couldn't it be another way? Do I really have to go into this place of complete depravity and lay down my life for the freedom that you want to give to these people? And the Lord did not relent. And even when he died, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gave that cry that the psalmist gave as well. In the midst of pain, it seems as if God is quite absent. But there is one who took the call completely, laying down his life for us. And when we say now, who am I? Jesus says, I am with you. My peace I give to you. When we say, who are you? I am Jesus Christ. First and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who will come once again. What about them? I'm raised from the dead. That's the sign of Jonah. That's the sign of what I've done for you, that I died and I rose again on the third day. But what about me? What about me? I've redeemed you. Now I'm sending you into the world to bear witness to the one who has laid down his life for you. Well, I don't want to. God's not going to give up right there. He says, you will search for other answers. You will try different paths. You will try to protect your comfort and your safety, but again and again you will realize it will be empty in the end, and you will realize that the call upon my life is the one that will alone fill you, that will alone lead you, that will alone be that which you can wake up every morning and say, however hard this day is, I know what he did. I know he's here with me now. I know he will put everything right in the end one day. And therefore, this day, I will live for him. That is the call of God upon our life in the midst of any kind of circumstances. God is breaking in. Are you listening? have the fight. But he's not giving up because he is the answer. And he has a world who needs to know the answer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you bring. We thank you that you are a God who uses who we are. And we don't need to tell you what you already know. We're a mess. But that which we lack, you supply. You don't call those who are equipped for the task. You equip those who are called. Help us to know that you are there. You will always be. Give us, therefore, the strength, the conscience, and the will to obey your call. There's nothing more that is asked of this text than obedience to the one who speaks to us. Help us to obey and to know the freedom that it will bring when we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.